Please turn in your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5. A group of tourists were visiting a picturesque village, and one of the tourists saw an old man leaning up against a fence, and in a rather patronizing way, this tourist asked the old man, he said, "Have any great men ever been born in this village?" The old man replied, "Nope, only babies." Just as you and I are born into this world as infants, as babies, and we go through this process of growth to reach adulthood, to where we become grown men and grown women, there's a similar process that we go through as believers. The Bible tells us that upon our conversion, when we first come to know Christ, we turn from our sins and we believe in the gospel, who Jesus is and what he's done for us. The Bible tells us we start out, no matter what our age, physically, we start out as a babe in Christ. We are an infant in the Lord. And that's what we have been focusing on initially in our understanding of the definition of a disciple that Jesus gives us in Mark 1:17, where he says, "Follow me, I will make you become fishers of men." When Jesus commanded the first people to follow him, it was an invitation to believe the gospel and to be converted. And at that moment, when people began to follow him, they entered into a relationship with God through Christ, and they became infants. They became babies in Christ. But Jesus was not going to allow them to stay at that phase of their Christianity. Because if you notice, as we have been breaking this definition down, Jesus has a second part to his definition of a disciple. Not only is it follow me, enter into a relationship with me so that your sins will be forgiven, but he says follow me in Mark 1:17 and I will make you become. This second phrase of Jesus' definition of a disciple, it tells us that there is something more to Christianity, there's something more to discipleship than just entering into a relationship with God. Everett Harrison asks this question. He says, "Is there a need for anything more following justification by faith?" In other words, once a person is forgiven of their sins, is there a need for anything else? And this is what Everett Harrison goes on to say. Yes, there is. For the saved man cannot safely be turned over to his own wisdom and his own devices, seeing that he has not yet reached the perfect state. He must still contend with sin, and he must depend on divine resources. God's plan of salvation does not stop with justification, but it continues on in sanctification. Of course, God is concerned not only with the believer's status, but also with his state, his actual condition. No sooner has he justified a person than he begins a process of growth that we know as sanctification. When Jesus said, "Follow me and I will make you become," this is the phase of discipleship that Jesus was talking about that follows conversion and justification. It's what we call sanctification. When Jesus said, "Follow me and I will make you become," he was telling us about something that once we follow him and we trust in him, this process is going to begin in our life. And it's going to be this gradual and continual process that God is working in our hearts as he's going to be moving us from infants to mature adults, mature sons and daughters in Christ Jesus. And Paul addresses this subject of sanctification very clearly in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. Please turn there in your Bible as we read the text. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, and this is what Paul says. "Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. And may your spirit and your soul and body be preserved complete and without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, he also will bring it to pass." Let's pray. Father, take your word this morning. Please let your spirit be working in my heart to communicate it clearly, and I pray that it will be received by your people today. In Jesus' name, amen. You'll notice in chapter 5, verse 23, that verse 23 begins with the conjunction now. This tells us that Paul is introducing a new subject in the course of this letter. He's actually bringing the letter that he was writing to these believers in Thessalonica to a close. And verses 23 and 24 represent Paul's closing prayer for these believers in Thessalonica. Paul is specifically praying for the sanctification of these believers, and he's asking God to bring it to a completion in their lives. Paul has already addressed the theme of sanctification earlier at the end of chapter 3, going on into chapter 4, and the fact that he brings it up again at the close of this letter tells us how important this doctrine is to Paul as he is writing to the Thessalonians. In this text, we find that what Paul is telling us in his prayer when he says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely," Paul is telling us that God is personally concerned about our sanctification. God personally cares about our growth in Christ. God is personally concerned about our spiritual development. That is Paul's primary thesis in this text, that God cares about our sanctification. And in these two verses, Paul provides us with several important truths concerning this doctrine, which we're going to be unpacking over the coming weeks and months. We're going to be looking at how God works within us to grow us, and what our responsibility is as a believer to work in cooperation to what God is doing in our life. So the first thing I want us to see in this text is I want us to note the stages of sanctification that Paul brings out. There are different stages of sanctification that we need to be aware of if we're going to understand this doctrine clearly. Notice what Paul says. "Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely." That sanctification is Paul's primary emphasis in these two verses is clear because it's his main verb. Notice that the verb is, "May God sanctify you." Now, what is the biblical understanding of sanctification? How would we define it? If you were to look it up in one of the primary Greek dictionaries, this is what you would find. Sanctification means to set something aside, to make it suitable for ritual purposes, to consecrate or to dedicate. It means to include a person in the inner circle of what is holy. It means to eliminate that which is incompatible with holiness. It means to purify something. It means to consecrate, to dedicate something to God. It means to purify internally by a reformation of the soul. So if you were to take those primary definitions and you were to put them together, here's the central meaning of sanctification. First of all, sanctification deals with a separation from sin. When God sanctifies us, there is this real work that he is doing in our hearts morally and spiritually to separate us from all of that which is sin, from all of that which is contrary to his character and to his will. God is concerned with purifying us morally and spiritually because God wants us to be a people that reflect his character in righteous living. So there's this one aspect of separation from sin, but there's another aspect of sanctification in those definitions. Just as God is separating us from sin, he's also dedicating us to himself. So there's this separation from sin, and at the same time, this devotion to God. God is setting us aside to be used as his vessels, as his instruments, as his possession for his purposes, for his plans, for his works that he has for the church and for our individual lives in this world. Let me give you a few sample definitions of sanctification. For example, the Baptist Faith and Message 2000 defines sanctification in the following way. Sanctification is the experience that begins in regeneration by which the believer is set apart to God's purposes and is enabled to progress towards moral and spiritual maturity through the presence of the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling within him. Growth and grace should continue throughout the regenerate person's life. Wayne Grudem defines sanctification this way: it is a progressive work of God and man that makes us more and more free from sin and more like Christ in our actual lives. Kenneth Keithley defines sanctification in this way: sanctification is God's claiming and subsequent purifying of the believer as his possession. Did you hear that? God is claiming you as his own, and he's at the same time purifying your life so that you can fulfill his purposes. And I love this definition: sanctification means being set aside for God's use, and it means Christian growth. So if you just want to know what is sanctification, it means I'm being separated from sin and being made holy by God, and at the same time, God is setting me apart for his purposes in this world. This is what we would call growth in Christ. We are moving from infancy to maturity in Jesus Christ. Now, in this text, there are three stages of sanctification that we need to talk about before we can move on to discuss the rest of what's in these two verses. Paul explicitly brings out two of those stages, and the other, the first stage, is implied. Now, there are three stages to sanctification, and the first stage of sanctification is what we would call positional sanctification. This is also called possessive or initial sanctification. Here's how you would understand positional sanctification. At the time in which you hear the gospel, you understand it, you believe it, and you trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you say, I want to turn from my sin and trust in who Jesus is, the Son of God who lived a perfect life for me, died on the cross for my sins, and was raised for my justification. When you say, I believe that and I'm trusting in him and him alone for the forgiveness of my sins, at that moment, God justifies you. He declares you to be righteous. But simultaneously, at that very moment you're justified and forgiven of the penalty of sin, God also sanctified you. God, at that very moment, you can't separate this from justification at the time of your conversion. The time God forgave you of your sins, God also set you aside for his purposes and for his use. You see, positional sanctification is so important because there could be no progress, there could be no movement or improvement in life if God did not first set us aside initially when we trusted in Christ. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. Paul says, after naming this list of sins that used to bind the Corinthians, he said, such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Did you hear what Paul said? At the moment God justified them, God sanctified them. He set them apart for his use. Wayne Grudem tells us this: the initial step in sanctification involves this definite break from the ruling power of sin so that the believer is no longer ruled or dominated by sin and no longer loves sin. When you first trust in Christ, God forgives your sins and he sets you apart for his purposes and his use. You are now his possession. At the same time, God breaks the ruling power of sin in your life. Sin is no longer your master. I read about a story of a little girl who wanted to join a church, and she presented herself for membership. She was asked by an older deacon in the church, he said, before you gave your life to Christ, were you a sinner? And let me make a side note here. We need to always make sure in counseling people who claim they're a Christian, we need to make sure that they understand what they're being saved from. Because you don't understand the need for salvation if you don't understand why you actually need it. So to get back to the story, he said, were you a sinner before you gave your life to Christ? And the little girl said, yes, sir. And then he followed and said, well, are you a sinner now that you gave your life to Christ? She said, to tell you the truth, I feel like I am a greater sinner than ever before. Then the deacon follows up and says, well, what real change have you experienced? And the little girl said, I don't know how to explain it other than in this way. Before I gave my life to Christ, I was a sinner running to sin. But now that I have trusted in Christ, I am a sinner running from sin. You see, this is the process of sanctification. When God saves us and forgives us of sin's penalty, He sets us aside for His purposes, and He breaks sin's power in our life, and He changes the want to in our hearts. And this little girl, she's saying, I don't know how better to explain it than before I knew Christ, I was running towards sin, and now that I know Him, I'm running away from it. That little girl was accepted into the membership of that church, and she proved by her committed life to Christ that she was truly converted. Let me tell you what this means for you this morning when you understand positional sanctification. First of all, it means you have indeed been set apart to God. This is what we talked about last time I preached on Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. In verse 10, where the Bible tells us that we are God's workmanship, a new creation created in Christ Jesus. It is a biblical fact. You can bank on it. This is what the Scripture teaches us. When you give your life to Christ, God sets you apart for His purposes and His use. This is what John MacArthur says about it. Positionally, God sees us as holy and blameless because Christ, our Savior, is holy and blameless. His purity is credited to our spiritual bank account, and that's because God made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Let me tell you how this will help you in life. When you understand that positionally God has set you apart to Himself, you can gain your confidence in life, not in your performance, but in your position. You see, too many of us, we walk around discouraged and disheartened in our lives because we are trying to measure up based upon our performance. Performance-wise, our practice on this side of heaven's never going to perfectly mirror our position. But when you understand that God has set you apart in Christ, that you belong to Him, that you're His new creation, a work that He has created anew, something that did not exist before you gave your life to Christ, you can find confidence to rest in the truth that though you were spiritually bankrupt, God looks at you and accounts you as righteous regardless of your performance. No matter how you fail, no matter how you backslide, because you are resting upon the righteousness of Jesus that's been credited to your account. You see, that's the first application for us when we think about positional sanctification. But there's a second application. Not only has God set us apart, but God has actually set us free from sin. The Bible tells us that we were formerly slaves before we knew Christ, separated from Him. And sin is what was our master. We obeyed its bidding. But when we gave our lives to Christ, not only did God forgive us of the penalty of sin and set us free from that, but He freed us from sin's power. Let me tell you how this will help you. I bought into a lie many times early on in my Christian life that because I did not fully understand this truth in the Word of God. Have you ever been there struggling with a sin in life? And I'm telling you, once you give your life to Christ, you're going to struggle with sin because sin still indwells us. Have you ever been at a point in your life where day after day after day, the same sin seems to still be besetting you? You love Jesus, you want to be rid of it, but you just seem to keep failing in the same way. How many times have you repented of a sin only the next day to go right back to it? I'll tell you, I'm guilty. That's charged. I've done that too many times in my life. And there was a point in my life where I failed so much in so many ways, and I loved Jesus so much, and I wanted to be like Him as much as possible, that I bought into this lie that I can't overcome this. I'm just going to have to live in this defeat for the rest of my life. But do you know what positional sanctification teaches us? God has truly broken the power of sin in our lives, and for us to ever think that sin would truly dominate us or that we would have to bow the knee to it is a lie straight out of the pits of hell, because God has truly set us free from sin. It doesn't mean we will ever be perfectly sinless, but it means that we can have victory over the sins that we are wrestling with. Because when Jesus went to that cross, he fully satisfied God. He paid the penalty for our sins. He kicked the other side out of the grave, and he arose as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And sin has been conquered by Jesus. Positional sanctification, that's the first stage. And it's the basis of the next two stages that we're going to talk about in this text. When Paul says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely," his primary thought here seems to be on the second stage, which we would call progressive sanctification. Progressive sanctification is also known as practical sanctification. It deals with our practice, our experience, our actual condition in this life. Progressive sanctification spans the time from when you are first a Christian, from the first time you are converted, until the end of your life. From that moment you are born again until that time that you breathe your last breath, you enter into this phase known as progressive sanctification. This is the process in the here and now whereby we are becoming more and more like Jesus Christ in our character, morally, and spiritually. According to James Leo Garrett, he says in the second stage of sanctification, this is Christian growth. This is growth in grace. This is Christian maturity, overcoming sin and evil. We call it progressive sanctification because it's a process. We call it progressive sanctification because it's a growth process. In Christian growth, God sets us apart more and more to himself to make us holier and to use us for his purposes in this world. Listen to Romans chapter 6 verse 19, which brings this out. "For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, which resulted in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification." Paul's telling the believers there in Rome, just as you used to present your body to sin, to continue to sin, which resulted in more lawlessness, he says, now that you're saved, present the members of your body, your whole person, to the Lord to do what's right, to do what is righteous, so that you can continue to grow in sanctification. Philippians 1:25, listen to what Paul says. "Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith." Did you notice that word that Paul used? Progress. Paul understood that all believers are on a journey, that they have not gotten to where God wants them yet, that they are on this process of a journey, getting to where God wants them to be. And then 1 Thessalonians 4, 3, 7, and 8, in this very book, Paul says, "This is the will of God." You want to know God's will for your life? Your sanctification. "For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but he's called us in sanctification. So the one who rejects this is not rejecting man, but he's rejecting the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you." You see, God's will for us is our growth in Christ. And if anyone says, "I don't want to grow in Christ," you are rejecting God, is what Paul says here. So this aspect of sanctification, we find it all over the New Testament. Every time you see a command, every time you see a prohibition that you are to do this, you're not to do that, this relates to this stage of Christian growth. What does this mean for our lives when we think about progressive sanctification? First of all, I think we need to keep in mind that progressive sanctification reminds us that Christian growth, number one, is gradual. It's not instantaneous. It's not immediate. It's not all and done in a day. You are on a journey, as I said earlier. This means that some of us are going to be at different places along this journey due to various factors that influence our growth. Sometimes there are going to be radical steps in Christian growth. I experienced this early on in my walk with the Lord when I really submitted to His Lordship. God made some very radical changes. You could think of these as some big steps forward in my walk with the Lord. But most of the time, do you want to know what Christian growth looks like? It's little steps at a time. It's not those big steps, but it's little ones. Little steps that keep us moving forward, turning away from sin and becoming more fitted for the purposes that God has for us. There are going to be definite regressions in your spiritual walk. There are times that I have surveyed my own Christian life and I'm thinking, wow, I was actually closer to the Lord at that point than I am now in this area of my life. So there was a time when I regressed in certain areas, and this is typical for many Christians because you're still going to be tempted. You're still going to wrestle with the sin nature. The worldly system around us combats us. We've got a real enemy of the faith who's seeking to bring us down. But even though there will be times of regression, we're going to keep moving forward. We keep growing in Christ. It's a progression with some regression. However, the truth is when we study the Bible, we will all, if we're truly converted, we'll all be growing in Jesus. We'll all be making steps towards Christ's likeness. And this is the concern I have in my heart for so many people in America who profess the name of Jesus, but they're showing no growth. The scripture teaches us that once you're justified, God sets you apart. He breaks sin in your life. And there will be some level of life change morally and spiritually as you're growing in Christ. So first of all, progressive sanctification tells us that our growth in Christ is gradual. But also, progressive sanctification tells us that our growth in Christ will be continual. When I say continual, that means ongoing. It's never going to stop in this life. From the moment you trust Christ until you breathe your last breath, you will not get off the train of sanctification. You will be on this journey. You will never be finished with this stage. You see, there are some people today who teach that you can, the doctrine of perfectionism, that you can actually reach a stage where you sin no more. That doctrine is not found in our Bibles. The Bible teaches us that we will forever, continually, habitually be growing in Christ. You're never going to reach the end. Melody and I, as you know, we took a trip to Columbus, Ohio, and our plane got back later this week. And when our plane touched down, I could say, we finally arrived. Do you know what? You'll never be able to say those words about your sanctification in Christ on this side of heaven. You'll never be able to say, I have arrived, because you've not arrived. There is no sinlessness or perfection that happens on this side of eternity. When a person gives their life to Christ, the process of growth usually looks like this. There are usually these big stones in our life, which represent some major, obvious sins that we begin to deal with. And we see that those are stones that need to be moved out of our lives. But what we often don't realize is that there are other things that also need to be cleaned up. I came across an illustration, Gordon MacDonald, in his book, Ordering Your Private World. He told of an experience in his life that illustrates this very well. He said, some years ago when Gail and I bought the old abandoned New Hampshire farm that we now call Peace Ledge, we found the site where we wished to build our country home strewn with rocks and boulders. It was going to take a lot of hard work to clear it all out. The first phase of the clearing process was easy. The big boulders went fast. And when they were gone, we began to see that there were a lot of smaller rocks that had to go too. But when we had cleared the site of the boulders and the rocks, we noticed all the stones and the pebbles we had not seen before. This was much harder. It was more tedious work, but we stuck to it, and there came the day when the soil was ready for planting grass. You see, when we first come to Christ, we have those obvious sins that the Holy Spirit has already shown us, and we're like, I've got to change the way I'm talking because, you know, I'm not supposed to be a Christian who cusses. So, God, you've got to help clean up my mouth. But the longer you start walking with Christ, those obvious sins are removed, but you're in the Word and you're walking in the Spirit and you're praying, and the Lord starts showing you as you've come across the text about pride in the Bible, and you're like, wow, God, I never realized that I thought so much of myself as I do. And so there's that little stone that you didn't even know was there that God needs to start doing a work to remove. Or you're in a group of people that are not your own color, and you start feeling a little uncomfortable. And you're thinking, wow, I look different than these people. And I'm just not feeling like I'm at home right now. And God starts working in your heart, showing you, do you have a little racism going on in your heart that you didn't know was there? You see, as we walk with Christ in this gradual, continual process, we are ever on this journey because God is showing us the depths of our sinful heart, because the sin nature's not been removed. And as He's pointing these things out, He wants us to deal with them in the power of the gospel and the power of prayer and the power of His Word, so that we can ever be confessing sin, asking God to continually be changing us from the inside out. Those little rocks are hard to remove. And that's why you and I have to always be asking God to examine our hearts and to change us. Because here's the goal. We want our practice in the here and now to mirror as closely as possible our position that God already says we have in Christ. You see, God wants our identity in Jesus and our experience in Jesus here and now to line up as close as possible when it comes time to see our blessed Lord and Savior. And so progressive sanctification, it's gradual. It's little steps, but it's always taking steps forward as we get closer and closer to Christ's likeness. And it's continual. It's a journey we will forever be on. And then last of all, we see there is also a third stage to sanctification. It's what we would call perfected sanctification. Notice what Paul says in verse 23. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you entirely. This word entirely, this adjective, it has two emphases. And one of the emphases of this adjective is it speaks of bringing sanctification to its intended goal, to its completion. And notice also what Paul says, and may your spirit and soul be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul is thinking of salvation as progressive, but also as reaching its culmination at the return of Christ. Perfected sanctification, this is closely connected to glorification. That time when God will make our salvation complete, and He'll create a new heavens and a new earth, and we'll have our new glorified bodies, and we will dwell with Christ forever and ever. This is the sanctification stage when our position, praise God, will finally match our practice. Justification will lock arms with sanctification, and they will be one. It's at this time when we, what God declares us to be in Christ positionally, we will actually reach that perfection. To reach this point, though, you say, how does that happen? To reach perfected sanctification, number one, you got to die. Or number two, you have to be alive at our Lord's return when He busts through those clouds, and those of us who are alive and still remain, we shall be instantly changed. You see, the only way that you're going to get to perfected sanctification is for this life as you know it to be over. Wayne Grudem tells us, he says, because there is sin that still remains in our hearts even though we've become Christians, our sanctification will never be completed in this life. But once we die and we go to be with the Lord, then our sanctification is complete in one sense, for our souls are set free from indwelling sin, and we will be made perfect. Romans 8:29 tells us this, for those whom God foreknew, He also predestined. Listen to this. He predestined for us to be conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. Get this in your minds. God has already determined that you and I, who have trusted in Christ, we are going to look like Jesus one day. We're going to be conformed perfectly to his image. Romans 6:22, Paul says, "But now, having been freed from sin and were enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification, and the outcome of sanctification, eternal life." God is going to make us perfect one day. Listen, my friends, there is coming a day when you and I will no longer have to battle with sin. There is coming a day when there will no longer be a daily struggle. There's coming a day when, praise God, he's going to deliver us from this body of death. There's coming a day when you're not going to have to wrestle anymore with lust. There's coming a day when you're not going to have to wrestle anymore with greed. There's coming a day when you're not going to have to wrestle anymore with impure desires or motives. There's coming a day when you're never going to have to wrestle with thoughts that are so contrary to truth. There's coming a day when God is going to set us free once and for all from all sin. Praise God, to the glory of Jesus Christ. That is perfected sanctification. There's coming a day when you and I will never sin again. There's coming a day when there will be no need ever again of repentance. Because God, who has set us apart in Christ, is going to make us fully like Christ. There was a little boy who carried his boat to the river. He had it on a string, and the current got strong, and it got too much for the little boy to hold on to, and as he's fighting with his boat, the string broke, and he lost his boat. He's running alongside the riverbank, and he's trying to get his boat, but he sadly had to quit running because he just lost sight of it, and he lost his boat. A few days later, he was walking in town, and he saw his boat in a window for sale. He goes inside of the store, and he tells the manager, he says, "Mister, that's my boat." He said, "I'm sorry, son, but someone else brought that boat in, and if you want that boat, you're going to have to buy it back for a dollar." The little boy went home. He emptied his bank account, everything that he had to his name, and he went up to that store, and he bought his boat back. And as he was walking out of the store, this is what he said, hugging his boat. He says, "You're now mine, not only by creation, because I made you, but now you're also mine because I bought you. You're twice mine. I made you, and I bought you, so you belong to me twice." Let me tell you, every one of you in here, you belong to God by creation. God has made you in his likeness and in his image, and he's made you wonderfully. But God lost us when we rebelled against him in the beginning, and we sinned, we were separated from him. Let me tell you what God did. God paid an immeasurable price to buy us back. It cost the life of his only son who came into this world and said, "Though I didn't commit any of their sins, I'll take their sins upon me on the cross. I'll bear the judgment that they deserve, and I'll die for them." And he did that. He lived a perfect life. He was judged by God on the cross. And 3 days later, he was raised from the dead. And he now offers us what we need more than anything else, forgiveness. If you haven't received Jesus this morning, you've not been set aside by God for his purposes, you've not been cleansed of your sin, and I want to invite you this morning, as we have a time of response, for you to make that a reality in your life. And then also for those of us who do know Jesus, you need to realize you're twice God's. He created you and he owns you by creation, but he also owns you by redemption. You belong to him, and God is so concerned about your growth in Christ. Is there anything in your life this morning that's keeping you from growing in the Lord? I want to open these altars as we are going to be preparing for the coming weeks to get into sanctification and what God wants to do in our lives to grow. For you just to come up here and say, "God, help me to get to where I need to be in my relationship with Christ." Would you please stand? Dear Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are concerned with our sanctification, for our progress spiritually, our growth in grace and in Jesus. Oh, dear God, will you break any sin that's been, God, ruling in our hearts because we've not believed that you've set us free. God, will you forgive us for any attitude that has not embraced, God, just a seriousness to grow in Christ. God, you tell us that we start out as infants, but God, may none of us be content to stay an infant. God, may we truly seek to become the man and the woman in Christ Jesus that you've made us to be. And we ask it in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.